So I'm not much of a holiday speaker. I think most of you know that. But I try. I try a little bit because I know it means a lot to many people to have that kind of holiday and have that kind of affirmation, I guess, that celebration of the holiday. And if there's one that we're going to support, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the death, burial, and resurrection of him. What an awesome opportunity we have to worship him and to give him honor and to give him glory. So today, make sure you set your heart, set your mind on him and focus on him. You got to be careful, though. I wrote down some stuff, and I have a thought for this morning. And I guess if I was to give it a title, I would title it A New View of Christ. A New View of Christ. If I were to ask you, and you don't necessarily have to do it, but if I was to ask you, most of us probably come up with it without actually, but if I was to ask you, close your eyes and picture Jesus, I'd almost be afraid to go around the room and ask some of the it might be kind of neat in this church, in this setting, but in the mainstream of Christianity today, I might be kind of scared to ask what your view of Christ is. And Brother Ernie, Brother Dave, Brother Cliff can tell you, as walking the streets and ministering to people on the streets, they could probably tell you that there's a lot of different views of who Jesus is. There's a lot of people, and David Wilkerson once said it. He says, you know, we've created a Jesus that loves the Dallas Cowboy and drinks beer, you know. Because a lot of people create Jesus in their own image instead of understanding that we were created in his image. And if you're not careful, you might fall into that same trap of taking the Jesus of the Bible and make him a Jesus of you. Your view of who Christ is very, very important. I wrote this down, and I want to read this like I wrote it, so forgive me. I hate getting behind the pulpit and reading something, but I wonder, it's just a small paragraph. But it says, in 1495 or 96, Leonardo da Vinci started painting his depiction of the Last Supper and completed it in 1480 or 1498, so two or three years it took him. The Passover meal that Jesus ate just before his crucifixion on the walls of monastery, I wrote that wrong. Actually, I didn't write that wrong. I spelt it wrong, and then I let it autocorrect instead of monastery. It says monetary. Anyway, he wrote it on the walls of a monastery in Italy. I'm not particularly concerned with the painting. There are a lot of obsessions over it. Has anybody ever saw some of the stupid obsessions over that Leonardo da Vinci painting of the Last Supper? I'm just trying to read a little bit of the history on it, and just some really weird stuff. So I read one where somebody says they took the mathematical equations they got out of the lines that of the thing. They got the mathematical equation and found out that the world is going to end in 4006. So don't worry, it won't be in your lifetime. 4006, Leonardo da Vinci knew. Anyway, so there's a lot. I don't care one iota about the painting. What I'm concerned about is the impression of Jesus it brought forth. I don't know if you've seen the painting, but it's got this really effeminate picture of Jesus with his long, pretty flowing hair and all that. I wrote down an effeminate, all-inclusive, soft-hearted man. Now, let me say this. I understand that Jesus is all-inclusive for salvation. He came so that all could be saved. Not that all would be saved, but so that all could be saved. The all-inclusiveness of God is that he opened the door so that if you will receive, he will include you. But if you reject, know this, you are not included. There was a man one time, Jesus tells a parable, there was a man one time that went to a marriage, and he walked in the marriage, and they said that he did not have the wedding garments on. You know what they did to that man? It was totally unfair. They kicked him out. In this day and age of everybody gets a trophy, and everybody gets to participate, and everybody gets to be a part, we think that just because we have breath in us that God will accept us into heaven. But if you reject his word, he's not all inclusive. That's a frightening thing when you start thinking about it, isn't it? It's not the picture. It's not the feeling I get from a lot of portraits of Jesus today. It's not what you get when you look at this effeminate, long-haired, as some would say, milky-eyed Jesus that we see in the paintings. We need to be careful of our view of who Christ is. Although he's soft-hearted, he will stand firm and unwavering when it comes to sin and sinners. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want to lose sight of that merciful and passionate, that humanity side of Jesus that we saw come and die on that cross. I don't ever want to lose sight of that Jesus. That Jesus brings a part of me out where it makes me appreciate him more. We still serve that Christ, and we can't look past the time that he spent with his disciples before he died. Has anybody gone back and read on the resurrection? Did you go ahead and do that this morning, Brother Dave? Read on the resurrection in Sunday school class. And if you go back and you reread it, and if you read it from a human aspect, and you can see, maybe put yourself in the position of the disciples, you can see that Jesus sat down just before he died and he spent time with them. How many enjoyed the time that Brother Joe sat with us last year when we all kind of gathered the chairs around and he told us about walking barefoot through his house with snow in it, you know, or waking up and snow on the blankets because it came through and we listened to those stories, and we listened to the story how he didn't know the Lord and then how God came into his heart. Wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that awesome to just that he would sit down and take the time with us? Now, Jesus did it the day before he was going to die because Jesus knew what was going to happen. We didn't know when Brother Joe was going to go, so we did it about a decade before he's going to die, right? We just now stuck him here for another 9-10 years. But it's an awesome thing. And Jesus took that time to sit and invest into his disciples. Thank God we serve a personal Savior. Don't ever lose sight of that. And that's a problem with much of the gospel preachers today. Some preachers sit there and they preach of the hard-nosed God that's going to judge the world. And he's there. And then some only preach about that soft-hearted God who loves everybody and it's going to include everybody. And he's there too. But let me tell you, there's more than just one aspect to God. He's multifaceted, and you need to understand the fullness of who God is. We miss that so much in the world today. Jesus, the same human Jesus, sweat, great drops of sweat. And they say that if you get to the point, and I've never seen somebody there, but you can get to the point when you're so anxious and so passionate that your blood vessels or your capillaries or whatever and your sweat glands could break, and your sweat can almost look like blood, and the Bible says he sweat it's great drops of blood. And I don't know how true that is, but I can see that Jesus kneeling down there praying so passionately, so humanly, God, if you could, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless your will, not mine, be done. Your will, not mine, be done. This is Jesus that was led as a lamb before the slaughter. This is a Jesus that was weakened by torture. This is Jesus that cried out to God while on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This is a merciful, loving, I don't ever want to lose sight of that Christ. The problem is though, when you only hear about that aspect over and over and over and over and over again, you lose sight on the fullness of who he is. I don't hear a lot of people. I got a few things that I wrote down, and I want to go through some of these verses. I want to go through some of these ideas, because as I was sitting there and as I was considering and praying, God, what do you want me to speak? I don't just want to speak a holiday message just because it's a holiday. I've heard preachers, they say they map out the entire year of sermons in January. Two things. One is I'm not that organized. Two, I'm not that focused. I guess three things. Three is I don't know what God wants me to speak in December while I'm in January. I can't hear his voice that accurately. Thank God some pastors can. I can't. And I don't want to say what I want to say. I want to say what he had. And I'm praying, God, I'd like to share a Easter message, a resurrection message, if I could. God, I'd like to. But what would you have me to say? And a thought come to me about the awesomeness and the Godhead part, the deity of Christ, more than the humanity of Christ. However, all this humanity, all this human stuff, if this is the only Jesus that you hear about, then you've just seen the same kind of painting that Leonardo da Vinci painted. You've just seen this soft, pleasant Jesus. Although that first description of that we read about the humanity of Christ may capture a part of Jesus, it doesn't capture all. They miss the fact that although he was human and merciful, he was also God in flesh and all powerful. And there will come a time when you'll stand before him. And church, I don't care how righteous you are on this earth. When you see him for that first time in all his majesty and glory, you will shake at your very core and your very being. This is God. Isaiah prophesied five chapters in the scripture. Five chapters. I don't know how much he prophesied before. I forgot the time distance between chapter 1 and chapter 6. But five chapters. And then he stood before the throne of God. And he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Then saidest I, woe is me, for I am a man undone. You may think that you have, I've heard people say, I'm just going to march right into the throne room of God. I'm home. Hogwash, you're going to be presented with God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're going to quake at your very core. And what a beautiful thing it is to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And what a miserable thing it would be to hear him say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. It says, and I wrote this, Jesus always had everything under control. He didn't allow anything that wasn't supposed to happen. In other words, he dictated the proceedings. I hate the term, me and God have our own thing going. God dictates. You say, well, he's not a dictator. That's part of who he is. He says in his scripture, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We talked about it before Sunday school class. He bought us. He's purchased us. We are his. And let me tell you what. Let me tell you what. I have a car that I put my key into, and my name is on the title. And if you want to borrow it, you can come and ask me, and I'll dictate whether you can borrow that car. Because that is mine. I have a say. I get to say where it parks. I get to say where it goes. I get to say. I don't always get to say where it breaks down. But then when it does break down, get this. I'm the one that gets to take care of it. And so church, you're bought with the price. He gets to dictate who you are, where you go, what you do. He gets to dictate who gets to borrow you. But he also takes care of you when you break down too. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Well, I don't want to give up control. I do. I do. Because I can't always take care of things. God can. And he knows how to. Thank God. He's always in control. He's sitting there in the garden getting ready to be taken to the cross. Check this out. I don't hear this preached very often. This is so cool. John chapter 18, if you want to read it with me. But I'm going to just jump in quickly. But John chapter 18, starting at verse 1. We're going to probably go through verse 9. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the entering of his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-time resorted hither with his disciples. If you remember, they're sitting at Passover. Jesus says, Judas, go do what you're going to do. So Judas takes off. He goes to the temple, and he gets all those that want to crucify Jesus. Meanwhile, Jesus takes disciples, the other 11, and there were others there, but took them to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying to God. He's seeking the face of God. And he moves on. He talks to Peter, James, and John there, if you remember. He talks to them about sleeping, etc. Now, Judas knew where he would be because Jesus went there often. Verse 3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Can you see it? Can you see it? Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto him, unto them, whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Check this out. I love verse 6. I've read this in the past and forgotten it in the past. About 3 or 4 years ago, I heard a preacher actually preach on it. The only preacher I ever heard preach on it. I still, from that day till now, I don't remember. I'm sure there's been others, but I don't remember. That one struck me. As soon as he said unto them, I am he. Check this out. They went backward and fell to the ground. Jesus is standing there. There's people coming at him with swords or whatever weapons they've got. And Jesus walks up to them and says, what do you need? Who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus. Jesus says, I am he. And they fell backwards, church. Just at his voice. This is a man that is about to go to the cross and die on the cross. And he spoke a word and made a band of men that had weapons fall down just by speaking. Now, I've known some people with breath that could do that. But Jesus did that with power. With the power of God within him. As soon as they fell back, verse 7, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them which gave us me, have I lost none. Jesus looked at them, this band of men, and says, all right, you could take me, leave them alone. Jesus is, he's not negotiating, he's just stating a fact. He's telling them how this is going to go down. That is God in the flesh. Don't you dare stand up and tell God how your life is going to go. It's him. King of kings and Lord of lords. It's God Almighty that we'll look to. You got to have a proper view of Jesus. He's not this effeminate hippie. He stood up to a band of men and made them fall backwards at his voice. That's who he is. Like I said, we have two ideas of the gospel. We've got this soft-hearted Jesus that everybody's loved and everybody's going to heaven. And we've got this mean, horrible, judgmental God that will not allow anybody in. Listen, both worlds are true. There is both aspects of God are true. He is a merciful, kind, loving God that opened up a door of salvation. And if you will follow after his terseness and what he has to say, he will include you and accept you. But if you ignore him, that judging father will come into play. We're all thankful that there's a heaven. Nobody wants to talk about hell. Jesus wasn't this effeminate man. He was tortured, beaten. And with the timeline that we see of that night that he was tortured, he was probably sleep deprived. But in the end of it all, they took his cross and laid it on him, and he walked uphill. Now, I understand that Jesus fell under the weight of it, and they had to have Joseph, I believe it was, take the cross and carry it for him. I get that. But this man had just been tortured and beaten and taken to... And he took this part of the cross, and he probably didn't carry the whole cross. He took the part of the cross. They say it weighed close to 100 pounds, give or take. I'm pretty healthy today. And you put a board of 100 pounds on my shoulders and tell me to carry it uphill, I'm going to fall half. Jesus was a man. Are you seeing? We have such a warped image of who he is today. Jesus had great power. Matthew chapter 26, 51, 52, and 53. Jesus had great power. I'm talking about the deity of Christ. I'm talking about viewing him correctly. I'm talking about understanding him. And when you realize the great power that he had, it makes you appreciate the humanity where he went through this stuff for you. You cannot appreciate the humanity until you understand the Godhead. Until you understand the power that he had. Check this out. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up thy sword into its place, for all they that have the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest, this is awesome. And then we know he healed his ear too. But he says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? How many have heard that song? He could have called 10,000 angels. Now, I didn't ask you to do it, but I said something in the beginning. If you were to close your eyes, what image of Christ would you have? I guarantee that image of Michelangelo had nothing to do with Jesus standing before 12 legions of angels with a sword drawn. And you say, well, he didn't call 12 legions of angels. He died on that cross the first time around. But you know he's coming back, right? Amen. He's going to come back and he's going to take his church with him. But the rest of the world will not be so fortunate. Let me tell you what. Make sure you have a right view of who Christ is. Can you see him with them 12 legions? Man, I'm telling you what. I just, in my mind's eye, in my heart, and I know we're not to picture anything in heaven and all that. I get that. But in my mind's eye, in my heart, I'm picturing Jesus Christ with a sword drawn, pointing forward with 10,000 angels behind him. And let me tell you what, his long hair ain't blowing in the wind. I think there's probably a flame of fire around his feet. Check this out. I'm seeing things. I'm seeing such power of God. We talk about the humanity of God and the crucifixion. Thank God for it. I get it. That's fair. That needs to have a part of it too. But don't lose the power of God in it also. And the power of God is more than just what he purchased for us on Calvary. That's a part of it, but it's more than that. It's what he could have done. It's what he did do. Check, I, this is the last one I put down. I could have put much more down. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus called him. Nobody called Jesus from the dead. He rose on his own. That is the power of God manifest in Jesus Christ. That is the God I serve. That is the Jesus Christ I'm celebrating this morning, on this resurrection morning. That is the power of God. And let me tell you, if you got your mind stuck on the human side, that's okay. Don't lose track of that. But it's time for you to open your horizons and see even greater than that. But if you got your eyes stuck on that judging father, it's time that you look at the humanity. They work together, church. They speak together. They don't conflict, if you understand it correctly. The fact that Jesus had all this power and ability and yet still died on the cross signifies a great need on this earth. Let me say it again. I want you to hear that. I want you to understand it. The fact that Jesus had all this power and ability, yet he still died on the cross, represents a great need on this earth. We hear so much about the mercy and grace and love of God, and although this is true, we miss the rest of the story. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. This is John speaking of Jesus. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I got one more verse to read there, but that doesn't sound like the Jesus we hear today, does it? John says, I'm not even worthy to unloosen his shoes. We have an entitlement problem in the Church of America today. Let me tell you one thing. You're not worthy to worship Him. But He wants you to anyways. But He wants you to. So that means you don't come in arrogantly to worship. You come in humbly, but you come in with appreciation. But you can come in boldly because He wants you to be there. There's a difference between arrogance and boldness. John keeps going. He says, whose fan is in his hand. Talking of Jesus. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's an image of Jesus also. When John's talking about Jesus, he says, you know, he's going to come into his barn, he's going to take care of the good, and he's going to burn the bad. He says that. And so the question has to be, who is the chaff? Who is he talking about? Who is going to burn? Have you ever noticed no one ever thinks it's themselves? But it needs to be somebody. Nobody ever thinks they're going to die and burn and go to hell. And if they do, they say it flippantly, which means they don't truly believe it. Because if you truly believed, I'm going to tell you something. I've been very gentle because my mom's been here. Now she's not here, church. I feel like I can be completely honest. My dad stood there and he had esophagus cancer. And for years, he ignored a problem that he had. He'd make a doctor's appointment and the doctor couldn't see him, put him way off. I think she canceled one. He was not serious about it. He called me one night, says, I need to go to the emergency. My mom called me. Dad needs to go to the emergency room. I came, picked him up, took him to the emergency room. They admitted him. He's laying in a hospital bed, okay? He's ignored this thing for years. He's laying in a hospital bed. The doctor comes in and says, we can't take the tumor out. You're too light. We can't operate. We're going to send you home. My dad says, what choices do I have? The doctor says, if you gain weight, we can operate. My dad says, how do you want me to gain weight? The doctor says, I can't tell you that. Doctor's trying the best he can to say, listen, you're going to die. Go home and die. So finally my dad gets it and he looks at the doctor and he's mad. He's finally angry. He looks at the doctor and he says, I'm just going to go and die. There's nothing you can do. The doctor just looks and says, I'm sorry. And this look, I couldn't say terror, but this resigned look, this, oh no, I'm going to die, came across my dad's face. Church, when a person believes, and at that moment was the first moment my dad believed that that cancer was going to take him. And when a person truly believes that they're going to die and go into hell, they will have a look about them that will not be flippant. If they don't have that look, they don't truly believe. Nobody believes that chaff that's going to burn is them. But it's got to be somebody. So who is that? Let's look at it in reverse. Let's not look at see who's going to die and go to hell. Let's see who God is going to accept. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 40. Number one, those that will put God before even their own family. Put God first. Let me tell you this. And you can't be a good dad until you put God first. You can't be a good mom until you put God first. You can't be a good daughter, sister, brother. You can't be a good son. You cannot be good in your relationships until you put God first. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Everybody else gets second place. God first. And those that won't do that is not worthy of Him. God's looking for a people that will put Him first in all relationships. And then when you put Him first, you know, you want to be a good husband? The Bible says the husbands love your wives. You want to be a good wife? They say submit to your husbands. Number two, those that will offer God their lives. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life shall find it. He that taketh not his cross and follow after me. If you're not willing to put your all into this, you're not worthy of him. But if you will lose that life, he says you'll find life. Excuse me. Those that will serve God no matter what is being said about them. Number three, those that will serve God no matter what is being said about them. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Do you fit into that category? Is he your first, your all in all? Are you willing to take up that cross? Now that means a whole lot of things. But are you willing? The true resurrection day message, if you are not living for Jesus Christ and following his ways, then you're on your way to a fiery hell. Boy, that's not much of an Easter message, is it? No wonder the church is small. The Bible says that hell has enlarged herself because there are so many that will not receive this message. We look past it so often. Jesus died on the cross because there was a need. And if that need was met, then we don't need that anymore. But that need wasn't met. The need was fulfilled, but it wasn't met in people's lives because they haven't received it. That message still has to go out. He died on the cross because we're sinners, church. He did it because there was a need. That's the merciful side of God. He made an opportunity. He made a way. It's not merciful for God to let everybody go to heaven. It was merciful for God to give us a way to heaven. And if you don't walk in, if you don't walk that path, then there's no hope. There's no hope. Told my dad, Dad, he had that little feeding port. I said, pump them cans into you. He's got those little cans. When he died, we still had a bunch of those cans. He could have pumped them into. Dad, fatten up. He just gave up. You can't help somebody that don't want to be helped. And God won't drag you to heaven. If you're not living for Jesus and following his ways, then you're on your way to a fiery hell. It's not a message we hear a lot, but it's a true. And that's the resurrection day, because it doesn't end there. He didn't just die on the cross. He was risen again. He died on the cross to wipe away your sins. He was risen again so you can have a relationship with the Father. He died on the cross so that you can be forgiven. He was risen again so you can be restored. Jesus came, the rest of that resurrection message that I said, Jesus came that you might have life if you will accept your place as lost and in danger. And then turn from your lifestyle and mindset and receive him and the life that he has for you, then you can be saved. That is the beauty of the resurrection day message. You have to see him in the fullness. I didn't mean to keep going. It's 35 minutes into the message. I didn't mean to keep going afternoon. I want you all to go home and have lunch with your families or have whatever. I want you to go home and reflect on the resurrection day. I want those things for you. But how do you condense such a vast God into such a short amount of time? How do you put such a vast God in such little? I went backwards. Let me, real quick, recap forward. Because by one man, sin entered into the world. You were born in sin. But don't get mad at Adam, because many of us followed in sin for a long time. Because we walked in that sin, Jesus Christ, God cannot accept us unto himself. He says that his hand is not short that he can't reach, or his ear heavy that he can't hear. But your sins and your iniquities have separated you from him. That's what he says. You are separated from God. And then, one day, some 2,000 plus years ago, Jesus Christ died on a cross to have mercy on you. God, the Son, came and died. God in the flesh came, and he had all the power to take himself off of that cross, but he stayed there for you. And that power and authority opened a door for you. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir. I don't care. I'm preaching. And he gave you now an opportunity to reach the Father through that bridge of the cross to reach the Father. And now is your choice. Will you accept the path and walk it? Will you continue to walk it all the days of your life? Or will you falter? I'm going to